Well, Pastor gave me a pass this morning, so I can say whatever I want to say now, because I'm tired and busy, so I'm good to go. And then Brad sings that, and I think we're good to check out as well, so appreciate that. Actually, before I start, I won't hold him the whole time, but I will bring him up here for a second, because I have the power to do that right now. Hey, honey. This right here, Zeke. Let me bring him up. There he is. I asked if I could hold him like Lion King style the whole time I preached, and she said no. So, but there he is. As Pastor said, I'm preaching this morning. I'm CJ. If you don't know me, I'm the student pastor here. That means I'm over middle school, high school, college age, young adults, recreation as well, and things that plug in and other stuff. But I'm here teaching this morning. And we're going to be looking at our chapter 24 in the story. If you have your copy of the story, I apologize. I don't know what pages we are on. I don't know which, so you can try and keep up. Good luck. But we're in chapter 24 of the story. Those that don't know what the story is, it's an abridged novelization of the Bible. It's 31 weeks through the Bible, a bird's eye view, kind of taking a look at the big events that are happening. And right now, we're right in the middle of Jesus, the story of Jesus. It's a good place to camp out on for 6 weeks in church. That's a good place, Jesus. And so we're right in the middle of that. A couple weeks ago, we looked at his birth and the expectation of his birth. Last week, we were looking at the beginning of his ministry. Today, we're going to be looking at his teachings. That's what we're focusing on today. And I was going to try to make a guess as to what Pastor was teaching next week, but I thought I might get it wrong, so I'm not going to worry about that. But today, we're looking at Jesus' teachings, and I'm excited about that, that I get this week. That's probably the reason why I didn't shove it off, because it's about his teachings and primarily his stories. And if you know me, you know that I love stories. I love hearing stories. I love telling stories. If you're looking for a Burroughs family story, I'm sorry to disappoint, but I don't have any this morning. Joe said he disowned me when I told him that this morning because it's a perfect time to bring one up. But I love stories. I love everything about it. I love the characters. Pastor shared a couple weeks ago that he likes watching a movie to see how the director does things. I just love the story. I love character development. I love everything about that. And so when I'm reading these, I just get all caught up. So I'm excited to be looking at this today. It is a jam-packed chapter. If you were here for Sunday school this morning, if you read your chapter, you know that there was a lot in this week. If you have your copy of the story, I encourage you, if you didn't read it this last week, to read it, because there's a lot in there. If you're not in the Sunday school class, I encourage you to be a part of one. That's where we kind of dissect what we're talking about here on Sunday mornings. But there was a lot. And so as I was looking at it, it was very daunting, and I picked a small portion of it. And I still think my scope is far too large, so I apologize. But there is macaroni and cheese and chicken afterwards, so hopefully that will cover over the wrongs. But we'll see. I'm going to be looking at three different parables of Jesus, and just know that each one of the stories that are in this chapter could be a sermon in itself. Oh, my grandmother's here. Hi, Grandmom. She made it. She wasn't sure she was going to make it. She's here. So each one could be a sermon in itself, or at the very least, it could be a series. Yes, when I preach, we pack the house. We pull the family in. If you guys want to give more today, it just looks good on me when those numbers go up when I'm here. Now I'm definitely glad I don't have any family stories, because she would spank me if I told some of the stories that I thought about sharing. But we're going to be looking at three parables, and as I said, each one is so rich in detail and in meaning and in symbolism that we could spend our entire 31 weeks on just those teachings of Jesus, and each one could be a series in itself. So just know this, I'm not going to be diving deep into the meaning of a lot of these parables. It's not because I don't feel that they're important, but what I want to look at today is how Jesus taught. The way he taught and the importance of the way he taught, and kind of the meat of the themes of what he taught. And so to do that, you have to know why he was teaching. You have to know the kind of general tone of what he was teaching, and you have to kind of see the result. So I've got the passages in there for you in your notes. I actually did notes this week. Thumbs up on top of the game. I don't typically have notes. Sherry's like, yes, because now I can actually understand what he's saying. But I left the passages in there so that you can take a look at them later and spend some time looking at them. We're not going to dive deep on that. We're just going to look at how Jesus was teaching. That being said, with a 15-minute introduction, let's begin. We're going to be starting in Mark chapter 4. We're going to be in Mark, and we're also going to be in Luke. But we're going to be starting in Mark chapter 4. And this was one of the stories that that Randy read this morning in our Sunday school on the video. If you were in our adult Sunday school, you heard this. You guys are probably familiar with these parables that we're going to be going through, but hopefully you'll learn something new as we kind of discuss it. So Chapter 4, I'm going to read a little bit, talk a little bit, read a little bit, talk a little bit, because that's how I am when I'm ADD. Verse 1, it says, "Once again, Jesus began teaching by the lake shore. A very large crowd soon gathered around him, so he got into a boat. Then he sat in the boat while all the people remained on the shore. He taught them by telling many stories in form of parables such as this one." So the scene is he goes to teach, and there are so many people, he can't even stand on the shore and teach them. He has to go out in the water, and that doesn't happen here, but that would be awesome. We're getting there. But so it's a big crowd. Jesus is a big deal. When Jesus taught in other places, thousands of people came to hear him speak. They came without food. They walked miles on end because Jesus was a great teacher, and we're going to see why. Let's keep reading. "Listen, a farmer went out to plant some seed. As he scattered it across the field, some of the seed fell on a footpath, and the birds came and ate it. Other seed fell on shallow soil with underlying rock. The seed sprouted quickly because the soil was shallow. But the plant soon wilted under the hot sun, and since it didn't have deep roots, it died. Other seed fell among thorns that grew up and choked out the tender plant, so they produced no grain. Still other seeds fell on fertile soil, and they sprouted and grew and produced a crop that was 30, 60, and even 100 times as much as had been planted. Then he said, 'Anyone with ears to hear should listen and understand.'" Let me go and pray for us. Father, I ask as we're studying your word, as we're studying your scripture, that you would give us ears to hear, that you give us a mind to be able to understand what these stories are trying to show us. I ask that you would make less of me and more of you, and everything said here brings glory to your name. Thank you for everything you've given us. In your name I pray. Amen. So Jesus starts by sharing this parable, and immediately after, the disciples are a little confused, and they begin speaking to each other and kind of wondering what he was trying to share. And this wasn't uncommon. This wasn't uncommon at all. But let's see how Jesus kind of proceeds. He kind of explains what happens. And I love the beginning of verse 13. "Then Jesus said to them, 'If you can't understand the meaning of this parable, how will you understand all the rest of them?'" Like, this is the easy one. This is the underhand pitch. And he goes on to say that each of those seeds, the seed was the word that people were spreading. It was God's word that people were spreading. And the way that the growth happened was how it affected different people. Some people hear God's word, and Satan comes by and takes it from them. There's no growth. There's no rooting down. Sometimes it falls on shallow soil, so there's this growth, and you see and you look, but it doesn't last long. That persecution comes, and that there's no lasting change in a person's life. Sometimes God's word roots, and we see it begin to grow, but the temptations of the world begin to crowd out the sunlight. Those weeds begin to just choke that plant, and so we don't have the chance to grow because there's all these other things that are growing around it, taking those nutrients. But sometimes seed falls on good soil, and when it falls on good soil, it grows and it produces this crop. So he explains this to them, and as I was reading this, if you have your notes, I turned my notes in earlier this week because we needed to do that to get in the bulletin, and then as I studied, I realized that I was going in the wrong direction. Originally, it was supposed to say that Jesus, the first thing we see from Jesus' teaching is that he uses uncommon methods, but it's not the case. Jesus taught using common methods, so I want to start there. That's our first point. Jesus taught using common methods. When I first began to study this, I thought that Jesus has to be teaching using uncommon methods. That's why there's these thousands of people here. And as I began to study how Jesus taught, I began to learn some new things. See, when I was first studying this, I was comparing his teachings to the teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Now, those are the religious elite. Those are the people that knew everything that had to be known about the Old Testament at the time, about the Scriptures. And really, they were so pious, they acted so much higher above everybody else, that they wouldn't really explain it to people. They enjoyed that gap. And here Jesus comes and he's sharing on the people's level. So I thought this must be a revolutionary new type of teaching. And as I began studying, I did some research, which is good because otherwise Pastor calls me into his office and says that was heresy and we need to talk about this. But as I was studying, I realized that Jesus, it's scary when Pastor calls you into his office. It is not a fun time. It really isn't. Especially when he tells you to close the door. That's not good. Anyways, but as I was studying, I'm out of town the next few days, and he's got a horrible memory, so there's a good chance I'm getting off scot-free of that one. Not true. So as I began studying, I realized that Jesus' teachings were exactly like another group at this time, and it was the rabbi. And that's what Jesus was called. He was called rabbi. And the rabbi would teach on a level that people could understand. They would share wisdom on a level people could understand, but not only that, they would teach in these open-air settings, like Jesus did. And the more I began to study, I realized that not only that, but the rabbi were very proficient, and they used parables a lot. And so here I'm thinking that Jesus was using these uncommon methods, and it's not the case. It's not the case at all that he was using the same methods that the rabbis were using. So I thought that was interesting. So I began to study kind of why they use parables. And parables, for those of you that don't know, they're these stories that he would share, and they usually had some theme that was accessible to the masses. So Jesus used things like farming techniques. He used the concept of a master and a slave. He used family relationships. He would use these things to teach people, and the reason was is because people understood those topics. Now, we're not as agrarian a society. We don't have as much agriculture as they did back then, like here in this area. We're somewhat urban, but really Alachua compared to Miami, it's about the same as us to that century. But what's really interesting is people don't always understand farming as well as they did there. I was talking to Carrie. She had a friend in college who was from Miami. And when she came up here, it was funny because she thought when you drove by horses or cows on the side of the road on I-75, those are wild horses and wild cows that were in that area. But we took her to a bonfire at the Cranes, and she's like, "What is a bonfire?" And I'm like, "You don't know what a bonfire is? Your parents don't love you." And she didn't know what a bonfire was. But the funniest thing was, is as we were going out that way, she started panicking in the car, and I'm like, "What the heck's going on?" And she goes, "Where are the streetlights? Where are the streetlights?" She had never been anywhere where there wasn't streetlights, and you know, there are no streetlights out at Bob Crane's place. So, but this story wouldn't have affected her because she would have no idea what seed was doing and what this looks like. But Jesus was using things that people could understand. That's why he was teaching this way. Another great reason why they would use parables is because they were engaging stories and people remember stories. You can shout out facts, but really you only remember so many facts. But a story, you can remember a lot of those details better. But one of the most key reasons why they would use parables was because they could hide truths inside the parables. Now you may say, well, that doesn't make sense. Why would you want to hide truths from people? It's the same reason when you teach your kids, when you help your kids with homework, you don't just give them the answers. If you give them the answers, they never learn anything. They just go to you for the answer. But if you make your child think and learn, they actually learn. They actually remember those things. They retain them. So they would use these parables, and they would have this hidden truth in there, and then people would have to stop and think, and they would learn. So what's interesting is that Jesus doesn't use any uncommon teaching methods. He uses the same teaching methods that everyone in that time was doing, and yet we see thousands of people coming and hearing him. I don't think it was the same numbers in the synagogues. I don't think other teachers, other rabbi, were having the same results. And so as I began studying that, I realized there has to be another reason then why Jesus had the following he had. There has to be another reason why so many people were interested in what he had to say. Why people would take their families in the hot sun with no food to listen for hours what this guy has to say. And as I was studying and thinking, I came upon two principles, and I'm sure there are hundreds why Jesus was different, but there are two that really stood out to me that I wanted to really kind of focus in on and look. And the first thing that I want to point out is that Jesus taught with an uncommon authority. He may have used common methods, but he taught with an uncommon authority, which is also interesting considering he was a rabbi. Rabbi at the time, they had no authority. They're like Baptist preachers. They were good for only giving good advice, and that was about it. That was pastor's joke. I got to give him credit. He's like, "You should say this." There you go. Good one. They got laughs. When I say it, they laugh. When you say it, they... Nothing. I love my pastor. I do. This is true. All right. But they really had no authority. They were allowed to share wisdom. They were allowed to help answer some questions. But really, when it came to making decisions, the rabbi had no authority. Those that had authority were the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They were basically lawyers of their time. They were the ones that knew the law, and they were the ones that had authority. Those are the ones that people would go to when they had serious disputes. And yet Jesus comes in as a rabbi and is teaching with his authority. So you're in Mark. Flip over to Luke. We're going to be in Luke chapter 10. I have my Bible up here, and I forget to change passages, and I got to find it. So Jesus would teach, and it happened all the time that he would teach with this authority that was just uncommon for his position. So let's take a look at chapter 10, starting in verse 25. It says, "One day an expert in religious law stood up to test Jesus by asking him this question, 'Teacher, what should I do to inherit eternal life?' Jesus replied, 'What does the law of Moses say? How do you read it?' The man answered, 'You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, and with all your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself.' 'Right,' Jesus told him. 'Do this, and you will live.' The man wanted to justify his actions, so he asked Jesus, 'And who is my neighbor?'" So this is a religious leader. This is a expert on the law. And he comes, and his purpose for asking this question isn't a genuine concern. It says that he wants to test Jesus. He wants to put Jesus in a difficult spot. He wants to try and trip him up. And Jesus answers him in a way that says, this is what you must do. And then he wants to take it one step further. And he wants to justify his actions. And he says, "Who is my neighbor?" You see, the Pharisees believed that if you wanted to be their neighbor, if you wanted to be close with them, if you wanted to be like them, if you wanted to be in their circle, you had to earn it. You had to earn it. That was what they believed, that you have to earn it. And so he goes, okay, well then who is good enough to be my neighbor? And Jesus tells this story. I love when he does this. This is good stuff. So let's keep reading. Verse 30, it says, Jesus replied with a story. A Jewish man was traveling from Jerusalem down to Jericho, and he was attacked by bandits. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him up, and left him half dead beside the road. By chance, a priest came along, but when he saw the man lying there, he crossed to the other side of the road and passed him by. A temple assistant walked over and looked at him lying there, but he also passed by on the other side. Then a despised Samaritan. A Samaritan was somebody who was Jewish but had relations with another religion, another people, and so they were seen as kind of like traitors to the Jewish people. They were not liked at all. That's where the despised comes in. When he saw him, he felt compassion for him. Going over to him, the Samaritan soothed his wounds with olive oil and wine and bandaged them. Then he put the man on his own donkey and took him to an inn where he took care of him. The next day, he handed the innkeeper 2 silver coins, telling him, "Take care of this man. If his bill runs higher than this, I'll pay you the next time I'm here." Now, which of these 3 would you say was a neighbor, the man who was attacked by bandits? Jesus asked, and the man replied, "The one who showed him mercy." Then Jesus said, "Now go and do the same." Jesus is basically telling him, okay, this is how you find out who your neighbor is, okay? This guy was beaten. You saw him. You ignored him. Your buddy saw him. He ignored him. And that guy you really hate, that filthy, dirty sinner that you're always talking about, he's the one that took care of him. Which one of those men was righteous? And he's pointing out that Pastor shared last week, it's not about the deeds you do, it's about the love you have for others. That was the whole point. But what's great about this is he had this authority. I mean, this guy, as far as the hierarchy goes, Jesus was far below him. And he shares this and basically says, you're wrong. Your heart is cold by the way you're even talking this way about these people. You're wrong. And so he challenges that authority. What I like about this story is he doesn't stop with, you know, pointing out that he's wrong. He gives him an option at the end there. He says, go and do likewise. I think that was his way of saying, if you want to be truly righteous, you need to love others. You need to love those that are sinners. You need to love those that are lost. You need to love those that are hurting. That was what Jesus did. But this wasn't the only time he challenged authority. We see over and over again where the religious elite were trying to trip him up. They would come and they would give him a no-win situation, and he would shut them up. They would give him a no-win situation, and he would look at him with a smile on his face and just put him in their place. It was uncommon authority. It was an authority that he had that no other rabbi had. And it was because it wasn't an authority given to him by man. It was an authority that was his because he was God, because he is God. And so we see that he would teach in this way that people would look at and say, I don't know how he knows those things. I don't know how he can be that wise. I don't know how he can make those statements, but it would draw people in because it was true, because it was right, because it was real. It would draw people in. And he would use those stories to share it. And there's just countless stories that show that he had this crazy authority. And so that was the second thing I realized as I was reading that he had this almost unchallengeable authority. It was irrefutable. It stopped people. It scared people, his authority. But in addition to that, I think that it's the bigger thing that separates him. I think the largest thing that separates him from other teachers was that he not only taught with an uncommon authority, but he taught through an unparalleled grace. When we look at Jesus' teachings, it was all about grace. Everything he did was about grace. I recently heard a great comparison between mercy and grace. I heard mercy came up, and I was like, yes, they said mercy, so I can talk about mercy and grace. A great comparison between those 2 words. 2 words that we use all the time, but I don't know if we were to really stop and have to try and explain the difference, we may get confused. And so I heard this, I thought it was great. Mercy is compassion given to somebody who deserves it. Grace is compassion given to somebody who doesn't deserve it. The Pharisees were fine teaching mercy. They were fine teaching mercy. You want to be made right? Earn it. And when you earn it, we'll give it. That was the Pharisees. They were wrapped up in that. If you want to be right, sounds good. Sacrifice, keep to the law completely, don't make any mistakes, and then you've earned mercy. God will give you mercy. And Jesus comes on the scene and just laughs and says, no, that's not how we're doing things, guys. My God is a God of grace. My Father is a God of grace, and that grace goes to people that don't deserve it, which is thankful because really and truly, the Pharisees didn't deserve it anyways either. They hadn't earned it. There's no way that we can earn it. But let's take a look at how that kind of plays out in Luke chapter 15. So still in Luke, flip over a couple pages. If you can't get there, You've heard this story. It's the most famous of Jesus' parables. It's called the prodigal son. It's called the prodigal father. It's called the lost son. It's called the parable of the two sons. All kinds of different reasons. Or different translations have different names. If you say that's not right, let me just... Prodigal has two meanings. I was reading this week as well. I'd heard it before. Two meanings. One is to spend like a crazy wild madman. That would make sense to go for the son. But the other one is to lavish and to give generously without reason, which would explain the father. So just a little tidbit there for you. But we're going to be in chapter 15, and we're going to start with verse 11. And it says, before I do this, this was in response to a question, an accusation that the Pharisees were making on Jesus. They were disgusted at how much time he was spending with sinners. And they're saying this, and in response, Jesus begins to tell these stories about how important it is to love those that are lost, because we're all sinners, we're all lost, we've all made mistakes, we're all in the bottom rung, and so we need to love each other and point each other to Christ. And so, you know, they're disgusted with it, and he shares this story. So let's go ahead and read chapter 15, starting in verse 11. It says, to illustrate this point further, Jesus told them this story. A man had two sons. A younger son told his father, I want my share of your estate now before you die. So his father agreed to divide his wealth between his sons. Now this means that he felt that his father, he wished his father was dead. That's what this is saying. He's telling his father, I wish you were dead so I could have my money now. Not a kind thing to say to a father, but that's what this means here in this context. Not, you know, I wish I had some money so I could have some fun. He was telling his father, I wish you were dead. Let's keep reading. Verses 13. A few days later, this younger son packed all his belongings and moved to a distant land, and there he wasted all his money in wild living. About this time, his money ran out. A great famine swept over the land, and he began to starve. He persuaded a local farmer to hire him, and the man sent him into his fields to feed the pigs. The young man became so hungry that even the pods he was feeding the pigs looked good to him, but no one gave him anything. Pigs, one of the most disgusting animals to Jews. The fact that he was having to feed them means that he had to disgrace himself. The fact that he wanted to eat those pods, which really weren't digestible by humans anyways, also not a good sign. He was in bad shape. When he finally came to his senses, he said to himself, at home, even the hired servants have food enough to spare, and here I am dying of hunger. I will go home to my father and say, Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you. I am no longer worthy of being called your son. Please take me on as a hired servant. So he returned home to his father, and while he was still a long way off, his father saw him coming. Filled with love and compassion, he ran to his son, embraced him, and kissed him. His son said to him, Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you. I am no longer worthy of being called your son. But his father said to the servants, quick, bring the finest robe in the house and put it on him. Get a ring on his finger and sandals for his feet, and kill the calf we have been fattening. We must celebrate with a feast, for the son of mine was dead and has now returned to life. He was lost, but now he is found. So the party began. This son put such a high level of hatred and disgrace on his family, saying that he wished his father was dead, taking the gift that his father gave him and squandering it, wasting it. And when it talks about the way he was living, that loose living, that's not Vegas. That's like Vegas on steroids. I mean, he was living in a way that was so disgraceful to his family that his father had every reason to let him sleep out in the cold. Every reason. But what we see here is that even though there's that high level of anger, that his son poured on his family and the high level of disgrace, the father's level of compassion and of grace was far beyond what his son had done. He comes running out, wraps his arm around his son, and those three things he gives him, that robe, that ring, and those sandals, those were all symbols saying, this is my son, and I am restoring him as my son, and I'm forgiving him, and I'm accepting him. Those are what those signs meant. And looking at the story, we could stop there and say, this is an awesome story. This is a great story. The son was forgiven, and the father was happy to see him, and that's how God sees us. God sees us as his children. He runs out to hug us when we turn around and realize that we've messed up, and we go back to him, he hugs us. But this isn't where the story stops. Remember, who is Jesus sharing the story with? He's sharing it with the Pharisees, and he has a message for them. So let's keep reading. Where was I at? Sorry. There we go. All right. Meanwhile, the older son in the fields was working. When he returned home, he heard music and dancing in the house, and he asked one of the servants what was going on. Your brother is back, he was told, and your father has killed the fattened calf. We are celebrating because of his safe return. The older brother was angry and wouldn't go in. His father came out and begged him, but he replied, all these years I've slaved for you and never once refused to do a single thing you told me to. And all that time you never gave me even one young goat for a feast with my friends. Yet when this son of yours, not my brother, when this son of yours comes back after squandering your money on prostitutes, you celebrate by killing the fattened calf. His father said to him, look, dear son, you have always stayed by me and everything I have is yours. We had to celebrate this happy day, for your brother was dead and has come back to life. He was lost, but now he is found. Jesus doesn't stop with saying that the Father is gracious and the Father will forgive you. He goes on to say that the brother who had been there and had been by his father's side and has done what his father had asked, he says it wasn't enough that the father loved him, but the brother needed to love him as well. The brother needed to celebrate as well. I'd share with you that parables were all about hidden meanings. They had these hidden meanings. And really, a rabbi would teach a parable, and it would have a hidden meaning. It would have something that they wanted to study and to find. But when Jesus taught parables, there was more than one hidden meaning. There was a meaning that was discernible if you worked hard enough, but there was a meaning that the Holy Spirit would have to discern. I was talking with our secretary this week, Sandra. If you haven't met Miss Sandra, you need to spend some time with Miss Sandra. Wise, godly woman. But we were talking, and she was saying, people need to understand that you can't just read the Bible and figure it out. That the Holy Spirit has to be there guiding your understanding in order for you to have a clear picture. And so we're going to look first at the easier discerning here, the easier truth, and then we're going to move to the little more difficult one. But the first thing we can look at and see in this parable is that Jesus is trying to communicate a message, and each of these parties is somebody there listening, okay? First, we have the younger son. The younger son who takes his portion of wealth and goes and squanders it and wastes it. And those are the sinners. Those are those that are lost. Those are those that live for themselves, live selfishly for themselves, but are in desperate need of God's grace, of their Father's grace. And so that's the first piece we see. And then the Father is obviously God, and he has two sons. And he, when the son turns and comes back, when the son repents and comes back, he gives grace. That's God's role. But those were the only two people he was talking to. He's also talking with the Pharisees. And again, the Pharisees felt that they were greater than those the sinners. They thought they were far above and beyond the sinners. They were righteous. They had done what was right. They had always been in the temple. They had always kept his commandments. We see that when Pharisees speak, "I have always kept your commandments. I have always kept your law." And so Jesus says that's not enough. That when one of your brothers, when one of those lost people come with a repentant heart, that has to be enough for you, and you have to celebrate. You have to love them. You have to pull them in. And so when Jesus was teaching, he would teach that grace. We see that in all his parables that he's saying, it's not if they deserve it or not. It's if God loves them, you need to love them. If God has forgiven them, you need to forgive them. When God gives compassion, you need to give compassion, because it's not about how righteous you are, because you're not. It's about the love that God gives. And so we see that this is kind of the obvious truth, I guess, if you begin really looking at it, that that's what Jesus was trying to communicate. But what's great here is that there's more in the story. There's more to be discovered here. See, that hidden truth, that's that truth that when you read your Bible and you've read that same passage 15 times, that 16th time, something new's in there. That's that new truth that God gives you, that in that moment there is something, a word that you need to hear from God, and God explains that to you. And so when we read this story, he uses these general faces so we can put ourselves in these shoes. And when we read the story, when I read the story, I can look and see and say, I know where I am in the story, and I can learn something from this. Some of you in here may be that lost son that is living for yourself, that is enjoying your life. Maybe you've gotten to the point where you're at rock bottom and you've spent all your inheritance and you've got nothing and you're in pain and you're hurting and you need hope, you need compassion. And maybe you need to turn back to God and go back to God. Maybe you're that older brother who's done right. I've been living right. I've trusted God and I'm living right. But you're holding that over, something that's lost. You're unwilling to accept that somebody has repented and changed. I see myself here a lot. My grandmother's here, so she will definitely attest to this, that I'm the oldest of seven, and I've been called the golden child, and I lord that over my siblings more often than I probably should. I really do. That I want them to earn the right to be called a member of our family when they mess up. And is that right? No. It's hateful. It's hateful. And it may not be a literal sibling of yours, but there's somebody that you probably have said, you know what, you messed up, and you hurt me, and I'm going to make you earn the right to be called my friend, to be called my neighbor. Maybe that's you. It's me a lot. It's me a lot. That I would say, I want you to earn my forgiveness. I want you to earn my love. I want you to earn a place in my family. But that's not what God's calling us to. You know what I saw when I was reading this? This may be you as well. When I was reading this, I'm looking at this son, and I was identifying with him in another sense. See, I know that God is my Father. I know that I am His Son. I know that I've trusted Him with my life. But I look at my life sometimes, and now being one of those where I can see myself saying, God, I want my inheritance now. I don't want to live the life that you've given me right now. I want to be selfish. I want to do my own thing. I want you to give me my inheritance now. I know that my inheritance is heaven. I know my inheritance is eternal life. I know my inheritance is an eternity with you. But right now, I just want to do what I want to do. I just want to go and do my own thing. And I know that that's wrong, and I need to turn back, and I need to humble myself, and I need to return to God and say, God, I'm not worthy to be your son. But you know what the great thing is? God doesn't make me jump through hoops. He's not going to make you jump through hoops. He's going to wrap his arms around you, put a robe on you, put a ring on your finger, put sandals on your feet, and celebrate. It's amazing how powerful this grace is that Christ shares. That's why this is separates him from any other religion, because he loves us when we don't deserve it. Not a one of us deserves it. And we can frown and say we're filthy, or we can smile and say God loves us. We're going to spend some time here and just kind of let God move and you know, pray with each other. And we're going to, the worship team's going to, if they can go and start coming up to lead us in our invitation. But I want you guys to close your eyes for me real quick. If you would say, I'm looking at this story, and as I was reading this story, I feel like there was a truth that God was trying to show me. And I know that God is working on my heart, and I know that there's something He wants to change in me, or something He wants to show me, or something He wants to encourage me in, but I know that God is working on my heart, and I want you to pray for me. If you would raise your hand so I can pray for you.